I heard of a speaker who, before coming to speak, would be out in a quieter space and would have to just say to himself, Lord, I do love this people. Lord, I do love this people. I don't know whether you, before coming to church, you have to sit and think to yourself, Lord, I do love this minister. There's a difficult relationship, but we're here together. Come rain or sunshine. It's great to share in your day, Sean and Karen. I wonder what life is like for Zachary in that household. Now, I wonder what it will be like in 5, 10 years' time as he grows up. To belong within a family requires some shared sense of identity, of family identity, values and behaviour. There are many times as a teenager when I remember my father saying to my brothers and sisters, and obviously not to me, if you're going to live under this roof, then there'll have to be changes. And then we would be instructed as to one or two things that would need to change if we wanted to continue to enjoy the benefits of home life. One small example would have been at the time when my mum felt like we weren't putting our weight when it came to washing up cups, and having had 10 years of mugs being left everywhere, she then removed them all from the house apart from one each which had our name on, which we then had to wash ourselves to teach us a lesson. I guess that was better than being thrown out. We're looking at what John says about belonging, believing and behaving within the Christian community. And if you call yourself a Christian here this morning, I wonder what your response to these three words are. Do you belong within a Christian community? Do you have a Christian confession of faith? And do you behave as a Christian ought to behave? Many in this land find it convenient and expedient and acceptable to call themselves Christians, but they neither belong, believe, nor behave. And we're going to explore that, what it means to behave within a Christian community, as we go through. But I just want to draw together a couple of strings from last week, but also that will help us lead into this discussion for today. When we read a verse in the Bible like, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, we're left with these sorts of questions. What sins were they continuing in? And to what extent does conduct and creed have to go together to signify belonging to a Christian community? Now we must remember that the context within this letter is written is to a church who is suffering at the hands of the world, but also is experiencing separation and schism from within, a breakaway group which threatens to further weaken the church. Now the issues the church is facing here are so different to the ones that we face today in the West and in Bristol. In fact, we've got in some ways, very little resemblance to the Johannine community, which makes interpretation slightly more difficult. So we need to understand what this is saying to us carefully. It's not John speaking about any sin, as in whatever sin you might continue in, but he's specifically addressing sins against the brother, like verse 10 implies or says. If anyone does not love his brother. And this is the theme for us today. For John, the Christian community is of paramount importance. We could say with John that there is no true Christianity outside of the church. I'll say that again. There is no true Christianity outside of the church. This idea is maybe easier to grasp within Catholicism than within our non-conformist evangelical world, which has an emphasis on the individual's relationship with God, which is almost before his participation within the church. So continuing to sin is specifically about sins against my brother. It's about the relationships within the Christian community that they were continuing in. You may ask the question, well, does it apply to my habitual sins, whether that's speeding or unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever? And my answer to that is no, it doesn't. There are other places in the Bible which address that. It's the wrong question to ask of this text. But we should be challenged by this close connection between confession and conduct. In fact, John's disciples would say they are inseparable. It is not commensurate to say, I believe, and yet behave as if you weren't a believer. and not even participate and belong within the community. That 70% of people claim to be Christian, yet have no fellowship within the church, and maybe don't even live as Christians should live, would be an anathema to John and his community, because there is no true Christianity outside of the church. There is no being a Christian outside of the church. Now, we live in a day where the church has been schismed and divided to the point that actually choosing a church is almost as difficult and as varied as trying to choose which type of cola you drink. We live in a time when to be excluded from the church or to leave a church simply means just going down the road to another one. We live in an age where breakaway groups within the church are founded on the grounds of secondary doctrines, differences in their way of doing church, their ecclesiology, or some new move of the spirit, at best, or at worst on the power hungry, empire building, controlling egotism of men and certain leaders. Or maybe it's the work of the devil himself. We live in an age where the church is divided in many different ways. Yet we need to reflect about what Paul says to the church. Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Corinthians, he says, you are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part in it. And then earlier in Corinthians, it says, each one of you should be careful how he builds in terms of doing church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God is serious about church. It would seem to fit that when the church is under pressure from the outside, as the Johannine community were, when it is not powerful, when it finds itself on the margins, when it is not friends with the world, then it is here called to increasingly love one another and put aside maybe those secondary internal squabbles. But when the church feels powerful, when the church is friends with the world, when it does not need the love of the community because it has the love of the world, and then it's able to separate over those things and to split, and they're able to not love each other because they have the love of the world itself. They're able to fight each other within the church because they're not fighting with the world. I want to say again, there is no Christianity outside of the church. But many Christians have and live with a loose association with the church and a close association with the world. In some ways, they're more comfortable in the world than they are in the church, and this concerns me. There are even those who attend Alma occasionally there are many reasons for this, who in a sense have a loose association with the church. And my concern as leaders is not that we want bums on seats, but our concern is there is no true Christianity outside of fellowship within the church. And one of the weaknesses of evangelicalism and the culture in a sense that we in the church tradition belong to, as in some ways it's uprooted our salvation, our being saved from the church. And we might note that in many people's coming to faith are totally devoid of any sort of sense of relationship to church and community. It is just about getting right with God and giving the Bible back to the people, which has so many different benefits. It's taken the spirituality out of the church context and privatized it, so that each person is a self-declared prophet, teacher and priest. And I think also within evangelicalism, there's been an emphasis on doctrine at the expense of ethics, as if the two could be separated. Fundamentally, we live what we believe and we believe what we live. And as Christians, that's done within the church community. It's easy to tick box our theology. But if someone wants to know if I'm a Christian, don't just ask me about what I believe. Ask me about how I live and my conduct and my attitude, and watch me. I think it's Adrian Plass who, and I couldn't find the quote properly here, who's maybe doing a sort of spoof discussion. But someone asked whether Mother Teresa can be a Christian. After all, she is a Catholic. To which the reply comes, well, when was the last time you washed an outcast's feet? It was Gandhi who said, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ. We cannot separate our doctrines and our confession from how we live within the Christian community, because that is the place that John says it gets primarily expressed. It's not always been like that. The Roman Emperor Julian, who was an enemy of Christianity and was trying to raise paganism and the pagan gods, was really frustrated that church seems to continue to expand. He says atheism, and that by which he meant Christianity, because they had one God and they didn't love all the gods, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers. It's a scandal there is not a single Jew, again that's a label for Christians, who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, again the Christians, care not only for their own poor but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. What a fascinating quote. And elsewhere it says about this Christian community, they share their meals but not their wives, which I thought sort of tickled me a little bit, but maybe that says more about me than just about the quote. You know, maybe in that culture, and there was all sorts of accusations against this close Christian group, but they shared food together, but ethically they didn't share their wives. And we want to encourage that here at Alma. There is no Christianity outside of the church. I want to say, secondly, there is no Christianity in the church that does not involve loving your brother or sister. There is no true Christianity inside the church that does not involve loving your brother and your sister. Verses 11 to 18 are unified by this theme of loving one another. If you look in 1 John chapter 3. John first introduces us to this theme of loving one another in chapter 2 and verse 10, which reads, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. And just as a quick aside, we use brother and scripture uses brother, that includes the whole Christian community. So sorry it's not quite so gender inclusive as maybe one would like in this modern age. There can be no doubt that the emphasis on love is brought about within this context by the difficulties they're facing within the church with this breakaway group, and also because of the pressure from outside. But loving one another is of primary importance. And John says this is the message in verse 11 that you heard from the beginning. He starts his letter speaking about that which was from the beginning, that which we heard about. This is the message of Jesus Christ. This is the tradition, the incarnation, the life and death of Christ that the church is rooted on. But the tradition goes beyond just what they believe about Christ to the example and the teaching of Christ himself. This is their rich tradition as a church. And it comes from Jesus' teaching. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here is the teaching of Jesus, which has become foundational to the life of the church, that they must love one another. It is not a new idea. In fact, he says in chapter 2, verse 7, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning, to love one another. It's worth reflecting here, as we have been going through John's letter, that all the references to human love are either directed towards God or Christ, or to each other as disciples, as members within the community. All the injunctions and commands to love are about loving God and loving within the community. There is no command, actually, to love one's neighbour outside of the community. Now, why is that? Because this is a church in conflict and struggle, trying to survive. The world hates them. Verse 13, just as Jesus said it would. They're being persecuted. As Christian Jews, they're thrown out of the synagogue, that community which they've been part of. There are those who want to kill them. They're going through financial hardships. This is what's inferred about the experience of this Christian community. In this context, it's of primary importance that the believers form a close bond of love and support among themselves. All the time when we as Christians have our own support networks outside and can stand on our own two feet, we don't really need to love others quite so much. But when the difficulties come, as they are in some countries for Christian groups who are persecuted, who are kept out of employment, how much more does the love and the command to love of Christian community, how much more important is it in that context? In verse 12, they're told not to be like Cain, that character from Genesis chapter 4. Cain is held up not only as an example of how not to be, but also as a reflection of their own situation. And history is reflected in their situation. You may remember, if you know the early stories from Genesis, that Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God, and Abel's was accepted, was a good offering. Cain's was not. And with rage and anger and jealousy, he kills his brother. The Bible's got a lot to say about family squabbles. He kills his brother, and when questioned by God about his brother, he retorts, "Am I my brother's keeper?" One of the most significant verses in the Old Testament, I think. Because actually, that strikes at the selfishness of our own society. Am I my brother's keeper? Actually, I'm the person who's here to look after myself. What responsibility do I have towards that other person? And Cain is, in a sense, like the world, which opposes the church and includes this breakaway group who are not even seen now as belonging to the church. They're doing their own thing. So we read that, like this other group, Cain belonged to the evil one. There was something of Satan in him, that he was a murderer. He murdered his brother. And Cain also represents the unrighteousness of the world and of this breakaway group, as opposed to the righteousness of Abel, his righteous brother. So Cain embodies the opposition to the church that they've been experiencing, particularly from those who once would have been seen as brothers. And we can't miss the importance, as I said, of this, am I my brother's keeper, of this word brother and sister. We know this within our own families, don't we? Because of the trauma when brothers fall out. I remember my dad doing a funeral once, and there was two sisters in tears at the end, and they'd fallen out. It had been 22 years since they'd spoken to each other. And it wrecked them inside, and they were in floods of tears. They were reunited at a funeral and put things behind them. To be part of a family is an incredible tie. But Jesus goes beyond our human family networks and redefines family in a very dramatic way by saying that our mothers and our brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God. That beyond our immediate family, there's a greater family calling as Christians, which is why also Jesus speaks about the gospel, his message, actually dividing families because of their allegiance to one another within this Christian community of brothers and sisters. To be a brother is so important. Do not be like Cain, who hated his brother. And we have the difficult part to play, possibly of Abel, who was righteous and yet suffered for his righteousness. That's why John says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. If the world hates us as Christians, and I'm not here on a paranoid trip, but if the world hates us, how much more important that we are together as a community. We're not here for popularity. We're not here on Sundays because we want to look good. We're not here to win friends and influence people. We're here because we are born of God and because we are family together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And although the Cain and Abel story ends with the death of Abel, verse 14 in John's letter in chapter 3 says that our love for each other is actually evidence of the renewal that we pass from death to life. So although the Genesis story ends in death, here, this way of being righteous and loving one another is a sign that we've passed from death to life.
And Jesus speaks about this passing from death to life in chapter 5 in John's Gospel, when he says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He's crossed over from death to life. So John's saying that the love you have for one another is a sign that you have eternal life, that you've been transformed, that you've gone from the realm of death, which is separation from God, to life, which is fellowship with God. John says the evidence for being a Christian is not seen in you particularly in being a good neighbour to someone down the road, but being a loving brother in the church. Love within the Christian community is seen as the sign of having received eternal life. And you can see now why I say there is no Christianity outside of the church. Without practical caring, the evidence suggests, and without practical love, the evidence suggests that we are still living under the dominion of death. And John in verses 14 and 15 seems to only offer us two options, two alternatives. We either love or hate our brother. He's very black and white, is John. We're in or out. So the final question to draw things to a close is, well, I want to know what love is. I just had to say that. Sorry, it's a Foreigner song, isn't it? I won't sing it. Verses 16 to 18. We're told to love. What is love like? What does it look like? Verses 16 to 18 gives us three pointers. Gives us the example of Christ. It gives us the example of financial helps. And it gives us the importance of actions above words. Firstly, the example of Christ. In verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Man, that is some starting example of what love is. It'd have been all right if it'd been just, well, help out occasionally. You know, listening ear maybe. Just send a text or an email to someone who's on their own. But they are given this as their example. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. I was reading this week about, I think it was the First World War, when they didn't fight in platoons, or maybe it's before that, but they were saying they developed the idea of platoons so that people, when they were scared, would have their such a responsibility to the other group members that they wouldn't run off. And they'd be willing to lay down their lives for others. And there's a whole thing around the group mentality when it came to war, which is about the responsibility of laying down their lives for others rather than the cause, which hadn't happened in battles previous. And as I reflect on my own self, if you were to say to me, just out of the blue, who would you lay your life down for? It'd be my children, my wife, put that in there. I don't know whether you lot would have immediately come to my mind, actually, if you don't mind me saying. But I guess I'm not much different from you, because I don't know whether I would have come to your mind. But doesn't that say the difference and the significance of this Christian community that John understood? It would be natural to lay down your life for your family, but John's saying you are part of a bigger family, a more significant family, even than your natural family, which is Christian community, this people who belong to Christ. And the call is to give of yourself to them. And love begins with sacrifice. And love begins with inconvenience. And love is about self-giving. And love is about cost. And love is about losing power. And love is about having less so that others can have more. We're not just called to have tea and coffee and cucumber sandwiches together. We are called to lay down our lives. Now, it doesn't seem too relevant to us at the moment in our culture and in our situation, but for John's community and other Christian communities around the world, this is important. And this is where it happens. And we need to find ways as Christians here in our easy society to express this and also to express it globally. What does it look like to be in a community where everybody puts the needs of others before their own?
What does it look like, the life look like, that gives itself up for others? And this is what we're called to. A practical example of financial help. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? To have no pity, to have no compassion. How can we be like this as family? How can the love of God be in us? And the growth of the early church is in some ways marked by their redistribution of wealth and their provision for the poor. With the wealthy selling land, using the money to feed others, and there's a whole load of scenarios about the giving of gifts to help those in need. And the church was a poor church, which is why often they mention the wealthy converts who come in. And in this scenario, there is a real sense of financial hardship for some of those within the Christian community. And we read about that later on in John's letter. How can we be community and not be compassionate to those who have very practical financial need? And this is a challenge to us even as we face the credit crunch. Maybe things will go pear-shaped. Maybe inflation will fly up, house prices will crash, and we'll have all sorts of issues. And that scares us, I guess. It scares this nation, I think. People are worried. What happens when depressions come financially? But actually, the bottom line is, for a church community, that is when we start practicing this stuff all the more. That's when it happens. When we do have the poor amongst us. And also as we reflect globally, how we as part of a global church community can support those financially in need. And lastly, the concluding line. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. These words I've shared this morning from God's word are only words. I mean, it might have blessed you, might have encouraged you, but they're only words. Who is my brother? It's the person in the community of the church by you. Who is my sister? It's the person in the community of the church by you. And the kindest act of self-giving and love is an act of worship. And the care of the elderly is an act of righteousness. And the visiting of the sick is an act of goodness. And the hosting of the lonely is an act of compassion. For John, this was true Christianity. So I leave you with the question, how can you nurture love for one another? How can you put love in action as a sign that you have moved from death to life? And that you not only believe, but you are part of and belong to this Christian community. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we confess at times our lack of love, not only for you and our worship, but for our brother and sister. We confess the time where our eyes and our attention and our minds are turned in on ourselves and our own preservation and our own furtherance and prosperity. And when we're indifferent to the needs of others around us, to the lonely and the struggling, to the stranger, to the weak. Father God, what a difference it will make as we love each other as Christ loved us. Forgive us when we seek to be popular and friends with the world, rather than friends with you and a loving community together. Will you challenge us as to how to change in our lives? And challenge those here maybe who would call themselves Christians,
but have a very loose association with the church. That they might express their faith within this Christian community of brothers and sisters, so that together we might reflect in our love for each other your lavish love for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.